Today we remember when God humbled himself and came to earth in human form. When he limited himself in so many ways to live like us as a human. We remember that Jesus explicitly over and over again pointed us to the Father, showed us the Father, and we praise our Savior, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his glory.
Welcome to an exegetical study of biblical scripture. This scripture is God's speech, God's story, written through the hands of men by his Spirit, and it's all about God's glory. My name is Bryce Ferguson. Join me now as we go into the Word. This is Genesis.
Dear Lord God, the one who is worthy, you alone are worthy of the praise and the glory and the honor and our worship. Let us cast off everything else in our minds and our hearts, everything else that we're desiring and longing for in wayward ways to focus on you, to praise you. To worship you, the one who is worthy. You have done all of the work. You have done all of creation, which in the day to day, let it never become routine to us, Lord, that we do not acknowledge you in creation. It was so long ago, but let us never forget because it is wondrous. And the message and the testimony is the same of your greatness, your goodness, your provision, your miraculous work. It's your glory. Jesus, your son came to earth and he did all of the work. He did the work. It's about his work for us. It's about his testimony, pointing us to the Father. It's about him making the only way to the Father, to you. May our eyes be focused. May our heart be focused and glorify you. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Easter to you all on this Easter Sunday. We will be in Genesis 26, so please open with me to the start of Genesis 26. Now there was a famine in the land. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, a different famine. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God appeared to Isaac. Scripture says here that he appeared to him in verse 2. Sometimes the Lord appears, sometimes it's a vision, sometimes it's a dream, sometimes the Lord speaks. We read, and we read it differently in the text. Sometimes it says the Lord said to him. How did he hear it? Was it audible? Was it in his mind that he clearly heard that it was the word of the Lord speaking? Yes, perhaps, either or. When the Lord appears, the Lord is manifested. He sees him. The Lord is there. It's incredible. It's a miraculous thing. Perhaps we're so used to the common. We're so used to the routine. Our mind does not get around the miraculous, but the Lord is of the miraculous. The work that Jesus did on the cross for our behalf is miraculous. A virgin birth is miraculous. Sarah giving birth in her old age, well past the age of childbearing, is miraculous. Parting the Red Sea is miraculous. A global flood where he saves 8 people aboard a large ark is miraculous. Our God is about the miraculous. Don't forget it, even though time has passed, even though we do not see, perhaps you're in a part of the world or you're in a community where you do not see miracles every day, hold fast to the fact that our God is not constrained by what we know as common, by what we have accepted as routine, by what we know day in and day out. Because this world is not our home, because the Lord's kingdom come, the Lord's will be done. Our God is not constrained. Praise God, our God is not constrained. Sometimes we constrain ourselves in our thinking, in the way that we live our lives. Sometimes we hold back from reaching out to other people, from loving other people, from showing grace, from showing mercy, from showing forgiveness. We dwell sometimes waywardly in emotion, and that constrains us. Let us hold fast to faith. Let us hold fast to our God. Let us look to our God. Our God is doing his work in this world. And when we abandon the temporary fleeting emotions, the wayward ways of humanness, and we hold fast to our God in faith, not only are we on his page, the same page with God, we're where he wants us to be. We are living for him. Then it is about, hallowed be your name, God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God appeared to Isaac and instructed him. In verse 2, he says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. What does that sound like? That sounds like the original call from God to Abram, become later Abraham, in chapter 12. Egypt was the natural inclination in the time of famine because it was a different area. In fact, this is where Abraham had gone at the time of famine, to get food. Because when there's a famine, there's virtually no, or there is no food. God is instructing Isaac to do what he says, not what may be plain or what was done before. Isaac knew that Abraham had sojourned to Egypt in the time of the famine. He had lived with him. He was of his household. He had been told the story. Will Isaac trust God in what God says? Let's look back at this. God instructs Isaac to dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Let's flip back. Flip back with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. The original call of God to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, this was when he was still living in Ur of the Chaldeans. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Look at this. Again, God says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, your, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? Not so he could have a great name alone. Not so he could stand on that. No, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. This testifies to the personal, loving relationship, the close-knit relationship. When you're in a close relationship, there is favor for good done to those either within the relationship or even for kindness, loving kindness shown to the other person in the relationship from those outside. That's what he's saying. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Why? Because of the love relationship that God wants to have with Abram. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He calls him out and he says, this is the same thing. To the land that I will show you. He hadn't even specifically shown him where that was yet. He was just calling him like Jesus with the disciples. Leave your nets on the seashore and follow me. Did the disciples know where Jesus was taking him? No. But Jesus called them. God called Abram. Follow me. Follow me. Let's look at verse 10. Of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. What I mentioned just a moment ago. Abram went to Egypt because the famine was severe. Egypt was a different area, not affected by the famine, a large area, and therefore Abraham, was going to get food. Let's flip forward to 15:13. I'll back up one verse. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. Flip forward to 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Flip forward to verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God says, I will be their God. God is the one doing the work. It is not Abram's greatness or Abram's strength or Abram's intelligence or Abram's fortitude that is going to give his descendants and his descendants after him the land of Canaan. It's not going to be from Abram's willpower, Abraham's willpower, that would make it an everlasting possession. No, God is going to do it. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. Why was that the land of his sojournings? Because God had called him to that place. Because God had led Abraham to that place, and he said, sojourn right here. All the land of Canaan, sojourn right here. Yes, it is currently inhabited by other tribes, 12 actually, pagan tribes. And Abraham and his family was called to sojourn or to wander or to travel, not have a permanent home, but to sojourn. To dwell as a visitor in a land that God would give them for an everlasting possession. And God says, I will be their God. Forward to verse 19. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God had already said to Abraham that he had established his covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's offspring after him. Now he says to Abraham, Sarah is going to have the child of the promise, Isaac. It is going to be through Isaac. God is going to establish his covenant with Isaac and with Isaac's descendants after him. God is drawing the line of continuity. The line of continuity. You shall call his name Isaac. I will be his God. Back to chapter 26. Let's read this again from verse 2. So the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Again, perhaps the inclination was to go to Egypt because he knew there was food there. God says, don't go there. Stay here. Trust me in my word. Stay here. Sojourn in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and will bless you. And to you and your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. Look at this. Again, who's doing the work? Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. For to you and your offspring, I will give all these lands. Who belongs the earth? Who belongs the lands of the earth? Who is the owner of all the earth? God is. God says, I set up governments and I remove governments. I set up nations and I remove nations. I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, again, it is not specifically just for Isaac. It was not specifically just for Abraham. God was not blessing them to be on their own. God was not blessing them so that they could build up storehouses or material possessions or have a large name sign outside of their residence. No, in fact, Abraham did not have a home. Jesus, while he was doing his ministry, did not have a home. 3 years. Abraham did not have a home. He was dwelling in tents as a sojourner, which is an interesting word. We don't really use that today. Throughout the Bible, again, this is a visitor who is living in a land not his own. But God called him there. And it wasn't about Abraham's greatness. So he wasn't concerned about his own greatness. Did he struggle with sin? Did he struggle with the idea of personal esteem and ego and all that? Absolutely, I'm sure that he did. Why? Because it seems that all humans do. We have this little default mechanism in our mind and in our heart that keeps bending towards self, bending towards self. God wants us to find our fullness in him. God wants us to find our identity in him. We don't need to chase the things of this world. We don't need to chase after foolish, worthless, empty things. God has called us to him. God has called us to the one who is great. That is him. God says, I will be their God. Those who think that God is far off, the agnostics, or they think that God does not care. Yes, he created all things, but he doesn't care about people present day, or he's just completely departed from the earth. Do not know God at all. They have not read the Word of God. They have not read the Bible. They do not understand what they read if they have read it, for their eyes are closed. But to the one whose eyes are opened, God reveals himself in his word. Look at the level of love and compassion our God has for Abraham, for Isaac, the everlasting possession. Everlasting means it does not end. God is extremely intentional. He's focused. He's driven. Oh, that we would be 1/1,000th as driven as our God. Oh, that we would be 1/1,000th as intentional as our God. And as we read God's word and as we pray, surrender to God's authority and God's will and God's word and God's lordship and God's kingship, we can be more so that way. Why? Because we're not doing it on our power. We're surrendering ourselves to God's authority. We're worshiping God. And we're saying, God, it's about thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we understand that, we see that there is no match for the level and the depth and the intensity of God's love. God is so involved in the lives of humans here on earth present day. So much so. You know how when you choose to close your eyes to something that you can't see it at all? Or when you walk into a room and then you shut the light off. And if there's no other light in the room and there's no light sources coming from anywhere around, then you cannot see anything in the room. That's how it is for the lost, who choose to make claims about the God of the Bible, and yet they shut themselves off from it completely. They do not see. because they've closed their eyes. But God is right there, waiting, intentional, purpose-filled, and doing his work every single day. It is an everlasting possession. This covenant, this relationship that God has first with the Jews, and then with the Gentiles, with all of us who bow the knee to him. Our God is so good and so loving. This relationship with God is unmatched with anything that you will find on this earth, anything else that you are chasing. Lay it down. I'm telling you, lay it down. Your relationship with God will transform your entire life if you lay everything else down and put your treasure in him. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And out of the overflow, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's look at the tail end of the text again. He says to Isaac, he's affirming what he had said to Abraham, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, it's for a reason. God calls us to relationship with him. Jesus summarized the commandments in two. When someone came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, two. He summarized the commandments in this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God calls us to a personal relationship with him, of surrender to him. And what's the second commandment? How does Jesus summarize the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, God does not come to us. God did not come to Abraham. God did not come to Isaac. God does not come also to us just to bless us. What does he say here? Second half of verse 4. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. God pours into us, we pour into others. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. This is the testimony. This is the affirmation. This is the confirmation of our relationship with God, of our love for God. Also interesting. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Flip back with me a few chapters. Chapter 22, verse 9. When Abraham and Isaac came to the place of which God had told them on the mountain, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son because he had been commanded to by the Lord. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, Abraham longed for a child for so long. This was a desire in his heart for a big part of his life and Sarah's. He longed for it. Have you ever longed for something? Longed for something. Prayed and prayed and waited and waited. Prayed and prayed and waited and waited. And God decides to give it. I was going to say finally, because finally in our minds and the one who's petitioning, but in God, everything is the right timing. And if he gives it, it is right. And if he does not give it, it is still right because God is perfect. But to us, it seems like, yes, finally, here is a son. Finally, after so long, 24 years, perhaps longer, Sarah has Isaac. And Abraham loves Isaac. And God wanted to know that Abraham's love and his adoration, that his full devotion was for God above all else. That he loved God more than his wife Sarah, than his son Isaac, than anyone else in his household or of his family line. And God said, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Back to verse 5 in chapter 26. In your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham's faith, his full devotion. I'm not saying he was without sin. I'm saying his full devotion, the one who was on the highest pedestal in his life, was God. It was not always the case. God had called him out from a pagan world. God had called him into a relationship, a personal relationship with him. God had made a covenant with him. God made another covenant with him. He made an everlasting covenant. And God had become the greatest passion of his heart. Guess who was also on that mountain with him? Isaac. Isaac was not unfamiliar with God's relationship with Abraham, with the covenants that God made with Abraham. Isaac was being bound on the wood, on the altar, to be sacrificed. And if you're not familiar with that story, go back and read the full story from a few chapters ago about the sacrifice of Isaac, because you will need the full context to understand, because God does not believe in human sacrifice. But God had called Abraham as a test of his faith, to test his faith, but who was also vividly, explicitly, right in the middle of all that, it was Isaac. Let me read today's text one more time now, holding that thought, holding that context, that Isaac was the one who was bound on the altar, that Isaac was the one who was familiar with burnt offerings. He was familiar with binding animals on wood on an altar for a burnt offering unto God. The Lord appeared to Isaac, said, do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in the land. I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God had previously said that he was going to carry all of this out because what we just read in the sacrifice of Isaac, chapter 22, because Abraham was faithful, because Abraham was going to do everything God was going to instruct him to do, everything God was telling him to do, even if he didn't understand it. He knew without a shadow of a doubt, 100%, that the word had come from the Lord. If you do not, here's a caution, if you do not know if it is from the Lord or not, proceed cautiously, or perhaps stop in your tracks. If it's something extreme like this, don't take a step forward at all. Do not proceed. If it's, should I move here and take this job, or should I move, or should I not move? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. If it's an extreme example like this, and you do not know that it is the Lord speaking, don't do anything. Because this is extreme. God does not believe in human sacrifice. Abraham knew without a shadow of the doubt that it was God speaking. So he walked forward in faith, giving glory to God in faith, carrying out with his physical hands, carrying out with his mind, carrying out with his motivations, carrying out with his body in faith, because he wanted to be obedient to his God. He wanted to glorify God and make much of God, to show God his devotion. It was not to his son, though he loved him, but to God. And Isaac's blessing now is because Abraham obeyed God's voice. The leadership that a father can have spiritually, let alone every other way, for his family is big, really big. Does the father submit his will to God? Does the father surrender his own desires to God? Does the father glorify God? Does the father profess God? Does the father show his family how to worship God? Does the father show his family how to read God's word, how to pray with God, how to make much of God, how to adore God, how to glorify God? In all of these ways, this has a direct impact on the provision in so many ways of your family. The benefits in so many ways of your family, namely spiritually. If your family sees, men, if your family sees you leading them in faith in God, prayerfully, they would all submit their hearts to God if they haven't already. If they have already, may that affirm their faith. May that encourage their faith, encourage their obedience. We all need encouragement every single day. We all need encouragement, Christian, non-Christian, everyone. We all need encouragement. So if they're Christians, this will be a huge boost to their faith. And men, it will be the biggest boost to your own faith when you submit your heart every single day to God's glory. When you champion God's glory. And what I mean by that is you pick up the word of God and you carry it with you. The speech of God is on your lips. The word of God is on your lips. The gospel of Jesus Christ is on your lips. You talk about it. This is part of you. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that which is greatest in your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's all connected. The greatest desires are going to overflow out of you. And this can have a direct impact on your family. The Lord spoke the same word to Isaac, which he spoke previously to Abraham. This is the same covenant. And God presses continuity to Isaac here in today's text. Same God, which he knows. Same covenant, which he knows. Multiply your offspring. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The truth of the message was the same every day of Abraham's life since God had originally called him at the start of chapter 12. That continuity carried forward every day of his life, every day of Isaac's life, day in, day out. Same God, same message, same covenant, for the same blessing. Let's talk about Jesus' life on earth for a second. His walking daily among the people as a boy in the household of Joseph and Mary and his community, day in, day out. Right? God humbled himself to come to earth in the form of a baby and to be, quote unquote, constrained by time. God dwells outside of time. He chose to constrain himself within what we know as time, or each day, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, rising of the sun, setting of the sun. And we only age one day at a time, at least in the way that we talk about time and aging. So God was born as a baby. And he got older one day at a time until he was 1 year old, and then he was 1 year old, and then he had another 365 days before he turned two. We don't have this text in the life of Jesus, but this is part of what God did. This is part of the great expression of God's love, is that he came to live as one of us and age very slowly, which is what you think when you're a kid. You long to be older. You long to be older so you have more freedom, more mobility, more opportunity. And when you're older, things tend to move faster. You also have more stresses. You have more obligations. And he dealt with that too. Well, let's talk about Jesus' ministry as an adult. For 3 years, walking among the people with his disciples, preaching the good news. He did this one day at a time, day in, day out, 3 years. The message, the gospel message from about 2,024 years ago, every single year, every single month, every single day, since Jesus died and rose from the grave, it is the same message. The truth holds the same power, day in, day out. God does not change. His word does not change. It may seem like a truth that you have known for a long time, but the majesty and the power and the magnificence and the miraculous truth from the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us is never an old message. It's never routine. It is never common. The power of the resurrection is the power which raises the dead. It changes the dead. It transforms the dead from their deadly ways. It reverses the wayward, the apathetic. There is only one salvation in all of the earth, one rescue for every single man and woman who is living today or has ever lived on the earth, and that is found in John 14:6. This covenant, this relationship, Abraham, Isaac, forward. It's an everlasting possession. It's an everlasting covenant. God's continuity. See, he's drawing the line. Maybe he doesn't even need to draw the line, but in my mind, the timeline, the historical record, he's drawing it all the way back and he's drawing all the way forward. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This truth, this transforms our lives today, just like it did yesterday, just like it did 2,000 years ago, just like it did back in the call of Abraham before Jesus was born. But there's only one way to escape death. There's only one way from death to life. There's only one way to life. One way to truly live, and it's not complicated. But you can't work hard to earn it or be good enough so that you will be accepted, quote unquote, or good enough to receive the award. Because that work, that personal work, that idolatrous, prideful work, which is the basis for many other religions in the world, that's antithetical to who God is. Because in James 4:6, scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. It requires your surrender. In John 14:6, the disciple Thomas comes to Jesus and he asks him, "How can we know the way?" Everyone on earth, I believe, whether they would profess it to you or not, whether they would confess it with their lips or not, is looking for more meaning in this life. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning in life? There must be a singular truth. Some people who live in stories are so focused on the origin story. What is the origin? What is the beginning? How was the earth created? How did all of this come to be? Because you can tie those two together and say, then that has a direct implication on meaning and on purpose. And I think what's in the minds and the hearts of a lot of people is, what is in the future? What is going to happen? Where is all of this heading? Jesus answers that in 14:6, John 14:6. The disciple Thomas asked Jesus, "How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That verse, Jesus makes the exclusive claim. There is no other religion. There is no other way. There was a brokenness with Father God because of sin, because mankind chose to sin, because mankind chose to turn their backs on God and try to do it on their own will in pride apart from God. And ever since, they've been trying to find their way back to relationship with God for those who are humble. And Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That's an exclusive claim, an exclusive statement. And he marries that with, "And I'm the truth, I'm the life, I am the way." Jesus says two verses later in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" The exclusive claim. Jesus and the Father are one. Same God. The God whom we worship, the same God. And he is waiting today for you to repent of your sin, to turn away from your sin, and to put your hope and your trust and your faith, like Abraham, in him. But that means surrendering everything else and putting God at the highest priority. Will you obey again? Perhaps you've built up other things in your life that you're saved. You're a Christian, but you need to lay it down. Will you lay it down today and glorify God? God is waiting for you. O Lord, the one who sees and knows all things, the one who has not left mankind on their own, but you came to earth for us. May you be praised and adored, the God over all things, the only one who is worthy, for your goodness, for your kindness, for the gift of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Be glorified, Jesus. Be adored, be magnified. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Join me next time as we continue in Genesis 26.